Turn to the book of Acts with me, and let's stand as we read from the Word of God about a chosen vessel. Acts chapter 9, and it's kind of lengthy this morning, but I wanted to get the whole story. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Again, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow to you. We thank you for your word, and now we pray, Lord, that you would surgically apply your word to each and every heart present here, you knowing our needs, you knowing, Lord, what's inside of us. Often, Lord, we put out a facade on the outside for all the world to see, when inside things are not right. So today, I just pray that you would look on our inside, that you would convict of sin, that you would revive, that you would save the lost, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. A chosen vessel. Now, to begin with, I want you to understand what that term or that phrase means. A chosen vessel. Now, the word vessel, it's kind of like a specialty tool. Literally, a vessel could be a dish. It could be a bowl. It could be a tool. It could be a sail on a ship. It could be an anchor for a ship. But the idea when Jesus says he is a chosen vessel, what he's saying is he is a special tool selected by me for a special purpose. Have you ever come across a job that you need a special tool for? Have you ever tried to drive a nail with a wrench? You can do it, but it don't work very well. I've done it. Have you ever tried to use a Phillips head screwdriver on a flathead screw. That just won't work at all. That just won't work at all. Well, as you know, that's kind of what Jesus, when he says Saul is going to be or is a chosen vessel, Jesus is saying Saul is going to be my specialty tool, called for a special purpose. And that purpose, of course, is to represent Jesus or to preach Jesus to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the Jews. But you know, to be a specialty tool, you've got to be molded and made into that specialty tool. You have got to become a usable tool. And that's where we're going with this today. How can Saul go from being the lowest, meanest Jew or Christian killing person to a man on fire for God? Well, first, First, he dealt with the bitterness. Do you know Saul was driven by bitterness? And I want to start by just kind of giving you background on who Saul was and why he may have been like he was. And he had such a passion for persecution. We first are introduced to Saul. And please forgive me in that Saul and Paul are the same fella. And I have real trouble calling him Saul. All right, because his name's about to be changed and he's going to be Paul for the rest of the New Testament. So if I call him Paul, understand we're referring to the same guy. It's just Saul is the name before he had his salvation experience. So anyway, we look at a man, we see a man who was bitter and passionate in persecution. First introduced in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, you remember the story of Stephen. Stephen, the preaching deacon, had stood before the Jews in the Sanhedrin, and he had preached Jesus Christ and made them so angry they stopped up their ears with their hands and they took Stephen and thrust him out. In Acts 7:58, we're introduced to Saul. It says, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was there. This is the first introduction of him, and he was there. And I think this was probably his first taste of bitterness as he watched Stephen being thrust out of the city violently. Saul was there. And he heard the words when Stephen said, I see the heavens opened up. And the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father. He was there. He was there when the people, the witnesses, began to cast the stones and beat the life out of Stephen. Saul saw it. If you've ever wondered why it says the witnesses laid their clothes or their coats at the feet of Saul, the witnesses are the ones who would have cast the first stones. Okay? And so they laid their coats down and he watched. Saul watched as the life was beaten out of Stephen. And he heard Stephen. And this had to have an effect. He heard as he watched Stephen being stoned. He heard Stephen cry out to God and say, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I don't believe Saul had ever seen anything like that. I mean, this is so opposite of what religion was of that day, you know? This was so opposite of bitterness and hatred and persecution. I think it began to work on the inside of Paul. And Paul's response to that work was a passionate persecution. We've got to stop it. We've got to stop it now. And that passion for persecution turned into a heart of hatred. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Now Saul, consenting to the death, is consenting to the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And you know who led this great persecution? Saul. Saul led this great persecution. It says he was consenting. Literally, that means to approve or to go along with. He's in full agreement with the religious system of that day. We've got to stop anything that messes with our religion. You ever wondered why Paul was so mean? I think it was probably because Stephen challenged what he believed. He challenged what he had been taught. And I want to tell you, you can tell me a lot of things, but don't tell me I'm wrong, right? Nobody likes to hear that they're wrong. When you hear that, you automatically go on the defensive and you try to convince everyone how right you are. And that's what Paul was doing. Saul continued his culture of hatred, so much so that Acts chapter 8, verse 3 said Saul made havoc of the church, literally destroyed to ravage the church. Saul leads the charge, bursting into houses, knocking the doors down. It didn't matter if they were women, he drug them out, took them to prison. It didn't matter if it was the father, he drug them out, even had them killed. And his bitterness had grown to the point in chapter 9, verse 1, where we started. This bitterness had grown to the point where it says Saul still breathing threats and murder. The way that is constructed in the Greek is that he breathed to breathe threats. Literally, the air that he took in for the purpose of saying, I'm going to get those Christians. I'm going to wipe them out of Jerusalem. I'm going to take them out. And he was doing everything. It wasn't just idle threats. He was doing everything he could possibly do to back up those threats. But you know, you got to admit, it was what he had been taught. He went to the school of Gamaliel. I mean, you know, I knew a preacher one time. His go-to phrase was, "That's what they taught me in the seminary." Well, you know me by now. You know that doesn't impress me. I don't care what they taught you in the seminary. I care what the Bible says, right? Okay? And I'm not against seminaries. You know, I went to seminary. But sometimes we get very threatened when what we're taught is challenged. And the way we respond is often with bitterness, hatred, meanness. I got to thinking about church people. Have you ever heard people say, well, it's in the Bible that you won't be able to tell one season from the next? You ever heard them say that? No, it's not. A lot of things that we say, well, that's in the Bible. No, it's not. And you want to make somebody angry, ask them where. Where do you find that? Here's my point. Just because you were taught it doesn't make it right. Okay? Just because there are religions today that teach a lot of things that are not Bible. They are created by religions, associations, and institutions, but it's not Bible. And because of that, people often become bitter when they're challenged. As a matter of fact, that's why the denominational lines are drawn so heavily. You know, we don't like them folks over there. They're a different denomination. They challenge what we believe. I'm going to tell you, grab this, okay? Listen and listen to this really good. If your motivation is bitterness, your motivation is not from God. Okay? Now listen, we may have different doctrinal differences, and we do have doctrinal differences. But even with the differences, what we've got to do is we've got to remember to love people along the way. Okay? So never become bitter because they don't believe just exactly like you do. Just smile at them, open your Bible, and show them why they're wrong. Don't impress them with, that's what my Sunday school teacher said, or that's what the preacher said. You impress them with what the Word of God says and take your stand there. Okay? But you know, it's not just bitterness of denomination. Do you realize bitterness is alive and well in churches today? You ever walked into a church and you walked in, you could just automatically feel, just run a shiver up your spines and woo. I mean, you thought they had the air conditioner on. It was cold, right? Bitterness, those folks against those folks, these folks against those. Paul, or Saul, was driven by bitterness. And that bitterness haunted him. And I want to just begin with this. If you're driven by bitterness, like I said, it's not of God. And you know it's in there, and you know it shouldn't be in there. Amen? Amen? If you're bitter, if you're angry, you know there are those that won't come to church because they're bitter. There are those who won't go to Sunday school because the Sunday school teacher said something they disagreed with. Oh, listen, bitterness is alive and well. And I want you to stop and I want you to think about it just for a little bit. Bitterness doesn't come from God. Okay? And I want you to hold on to that thought. Bitterness does not come from God. Say, Brother Doug, I'm bitter. You hit me, okay? You hit me, Brother Doug. I've got this anger inside. What do you do about it? Well, what you need is a little divine intervention. That's what happened to Saul. A little divine intervention. As God revealed himself on the road to Damascus. Literally, Saul is knocked down by a great light, it says. And Saul hears a voice. Why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? I love his response, don't you? Who are you, Lord? I don't know. I've often wondered, did he know that was Jesus at that point? He called him Lord. I don't know if he knew it was Jesus yet or not, but I do know this. He knew this was something that he had never experienced before. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I'm Jesus, whom you're hating. I'm Jesus, whom you're bitter against. You know, have you ever done something motivated by anger and or bitterness? Have you ever went after somebody motivated by anger or bitterness? I want to tell you something. If you've ever went after somebody who was a child of God, been motivated out of anger or bitterness, you weren't going after that person. You were going after Jesus himself. Okay? You've heard preachers preach those messages that are just tough sometimes. And we've probably all seen some folks get mad at a preacher for what he preached at some time. Listen, don't ever get mad at me unless you can take your Bible and show me where I'm wrong. Okay? Then I'm open. All right? But what you've got to understand is you're not fighting people. Teenagers, you ever get tired of mom and dad always nagging? They can't help it. Okay? It's what they do. Something happens, you get over about 30 years old and this, you get bit by the nagging bug and they can't help it. Right? You ever get mad at them? Even bitter? You ever get mad at them because they make you come to church? You don't want to come to church. I'm sorry to say, when I was a teenager, I got mad at Mom and Daddy one day. I didn't want to come to church. And they made me go to church. And we got to church that day, and I was sitting in the back seat like this, and I said, I don't want to go. They said, well, why not, son? It's what we do on Sundays. I said, because I don't want to go. This is not my church. And he says, well, yeah, it is, son. You've gone here all your life. I said, no, it's not my church. It's your church. My daddy said, well, get out of the car. We're going to my church. And then he gave me the I'm ashamed of you talk after that. But you know, I come to realize a lot of times, teenagers and adults alike, kids, and you know, we get mad at people because people are trying to do what's right in our lives. Saul was mad at Christians because they were preaching Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself. I want to ask you today, really thinking about this, do you ever think about God speaking to you when you come to church? I mean, do you ever really consider hearing from God? Do you ever really think God wants to do surgery inside of me? See, most people don't. As a matter of fact, most people don't understand how to respond to God when He does reveal Himself. You know? I mean, we sit in the pew, we sing a song, we hear preaching. And the day, and it's not just here, it's all over the country, you seldom see people respond anymore. You know, have you noticed that? Can you join me with an amen there? People just seldom, we don't use the altar. We don't come forward for rededication. Why? Is it because God's not calling anymore? I think it's that the problem is we refuse to listen. Amen? Have you ever felt that stirring inside like, okay, I know I need to do something, but I'm not going to do it. Then the longer the invitation goes, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And the preacher goes and goes and goes. And you see, we've quit responding when God calls. Oh, I'm not saying you're going to get that Damascus Road experience, but I do know this. God still calls. He still convicts of sin. And we're still turning a blind ear or a deaf ear toward God and His conviction. You ever think of yourself as being a chosen vessel? Created a specialized tool for a specialized ministry. Do you realize there are some in here that are probably called to preach? You would say, no, 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 not me. No, Lord, not me. Not me. Not me. You know, when I was being called to preach, one thing I didn't enjoy was church because I knew I had to go through the invitation every time. And the preacher would have that invitation and I would stand there over and over. I can't wait till this invitation's over. You know what I was doing? I was closing my ear and my heart to God. You may be a chosen vessel to teach a class, and you've been using excuses for years. I can't teach. You know, I don't want to teach. I don't have the patience to teach. Which, by the way, I don't know how we're doing, but a week ago, we were a little short on children's teachers. How are we doing, Brother Michael? That means we still need some? Okay. Have you ever heard such thing that we need a teacher for a class and you think somebody needs to step up and do that? You just might be the chosen vessel. Come on, bring the amen. Come on. Yeah. Come on. The specialized tool, the person that God has placed for a specific purpose. You're the one. And that nagging movement on the inside that you've been fighting so long, hoping will go away. I want to tell you, it doesn't go away. What happens is your heart becomes calloused. And it becomes hard. And you come to that point where you couldn't be moved with a D9 bulldozer. You see, you got to understand, we look at people like the Apostle Paul and we think, wow, boy, God got him. What about you? God's still calling. God's still calling people. Or have you made a commitment for salvation today? Do you know you're a child of God? Well, not really, Brother Doug, but I know I should do something. But why are you putting it off? Today is the day of salvation. Right here, right now. And we're going to have an invitation in just a little while. And you're going to have to decide, how are you going to respond to God? Are you going to say yes to Jesus? I call upon you for salvation. Are you going to say yes to Jesus? I respond to be that chosen vessel to be a teacher in kids or youth class. Are you going to say, yes, Jesus, I'll answer your call to the ministry. Yes, Jesus, here am I, send me. Or are you just going to go, not me. Call someone else. Not me. You see, God got real with Paul on the road to Damascus. Brought him to that point where there was no doubt. Jesus said, Saul, I'm Jesus. You got to deal with me. And then what he did is he revealed. I title it Divine Illumination. He took away all doubt. I love the way he put it. He told Paul, Paul, it's hard to kick against the goads. And the goads that it's talking about there were the ox goad. Now, ox goad, have you ever driven cattle? Take this big stick and you get them to go where you want to. You know, you just kind of poke them. Well, when you do that, when you poke them in the backside, a cow will kick. You know? You don't want to be near where the cow's kicking. But the funny thing is, when you poke them and they kick, the harder they kick, the deeper that goad will go into the skin. And the more pain it creates. You see, Paul knew, and we started out with his hatred and his persecution, and you know, but Paul knew. Paul knew his fight wasn't with Stephen, that his fight wasn't with the Christians. Paul knew. And the more he persecuted, the more bitter he became, and it's all because of the goad. God saying, Paul, you're wrong. Paul, you're wrong. Saul, you're wrong. I told you I'd do that, didn't I? Saul, you're wrong. Then he'd go out and persecute some more. The pain would grow. You ever wondered what happens during an invitation? And I bring this out because some people don't know what to do during an invitation. I think, well, that's the closing song before we go home. I want to tell you, the invitation is not the signal to get your bags to go home. Okay? The invitation is the opportunity to do business with God. It's where you respond to God's conviction. It's where, as God has become so clear, you know He's calling you to the ministry, you surrender. I love Paul's words here. Lord, what do you have me do? You see, he'd been fighting it too long. You know what? Go Reach Our World is a really cool way to divide up the year. But the bottom line is this. You will not grow until you get real with God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to serve? How do you want me to serve? Oh, Brother Doug, that scares me. Why? God loves you. He wants your very best. Why would you allow Satan to feed you the lie that you should be afraid of the God who gave His only begotten Son so that you could have eternal life? Think about it. Is we've got to learn how to respond again. We've got to learn how to listen to God again. Do you remember those days of revival when altars were filled and people didn't care if you saw them get on their knees? People didn't care to publicly rededicate their life. What happened? We've quit listening. And we've certainly withdrawn from our vocabulary, Lord, what would you have me do? Finally, the last part, in closing. Paul went from bitterness, hatred, to dealing with God. And now he's ready to deal with the world. And I want to start. You know, the first thing he did once he responded to God was he was baptized. Now listen, I want to take this opportunity to preach to everyone here today. You know, we don't do this very often, but I want to tell you about baptism. The reason I want to tell you about baptism is because in so many churches today, it's often overlooked. Well, it's not necessary for salvation, but it's no big deal. You know, you don't have to be baptized. I want to tell you, Jesus Himself was baptized. In Acts chapter 3, the 3,000 were baptized. You go throughout, I think it's something over 75, 80 times that the word baptized is used in the New Testament. Why? Because it's important. Okay? It's important. It is your first step of obedience. It is your public identification with Christ. You see, everybody knew, including the church, that Saul hated Christians. Everybody was afraid of him. And now Saul is changing sides. Now Saul needs to make it public. You know what he did? He made it public. By following the Lord in baptism. You know what baptism represents? Two things. It represents the death of the old man and the rising to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. When you're laid down in that water, it represents that old guy dying. And it tells everybody that's the witness. It says, hey, that old guy is dead. And I'm being raised up to walk as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Do not let anyone tell you that baptism is not important, because it is. It is your public identification. And I'm going to tell you this, okay? Let's go a step farther. Scriptural baptism is important. Okay? Now, I'm not aimed this at anybody, but listen, if you hadn't been immersed, you hadn't been baptized. Okay? All right? Baptism represents the death and burial of the old man. It represents the death and burial of Jesus Christ on your behalf. The word literally means to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. It doesn't mean to pour. It means to immerse. Have you been immersed by a scriptural New Testament church? All right? If not, you need to be baptized. You need to make it public. Can you imagine what everybody thought when Saul was baptized? What? Can you imagine? That's the worst guy that they knew. The one guy that if anybody would have said, he'll never change, Saul would have been the guy. But can you imagine the rejoicing when they saw Saul baptized? He's saying, guys, I want you to know I'm changing sides. Listen, if you've never been baptized, if you never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, I can tell you what you need to do today. That is be baptized. You need to submit to baptism. You need to make it public. And then you need to take your stand. You see, here's the problem that we all have. I don't care if y'all know who I belong to. But I get a little nervy and edgy when I go outside there. And I'm in a, you know, I don't want to be viewed as some Jesus freak. Oh, listen, it's okay to be viewed as a Jesus freak. I want the world to know that I'm on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the world to... You know what Paul did? It says he preached Jesus was the Christ in the synagogues. This was the place that Paul would have gone to in every city before. He'd go into the synagogue and he'd preach the persecution of the Jews. Why they were so wrong. And now Paul makes that about face. Not only did he want the folks in the church to know that he had changed side, he wanted the folks out in the public arena to know that he changed sides. Hey, look at me, everybody. I belong to Jesus. And I just want you to know it because He is the Son of God. No more am I chasing down Christians. I'm now looking to be a witness for Christ among the Gentiles and Jews and anybody who will listen. One thing you can say about Paul is he knew how to respond to God. One thing we're going to have to realize today, if you're going to be a chosen vessel, you're going to have to get rid of some stuff. We're going to have to get rid of some stuff. If you're going to be... And I love the way that he put it. He said, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name. As though Paul was a jar and going to be filled up with God. So that everywhere he went, he'd spill out on somebody. Listen, you can't be full of God if you're full of everything else. Okay? You can't be full of God if you're full of sin. You can't be full of God if you're full of hobbies. You can't be full of God if there's no room in the vessel. So my challenge to you today is let's clean out the vessel. Let's listen to God. As we come to this point of invitation, I want to challenge you. Listen, I don't want to talk you into anything. I don't want to put pressure on you. I just want you to listen to God. And I ask you to say, Lord, what shall I do? You know what I figured out? I have come to the conclusion that when I'll be honest with God, I don't spend a lot of time with the question of, Lord, what do I do? Because God's usually pretty quick on the spot to say, you need to. You need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. You need to be saved. Then follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. You need to surrender to the ministry. You need to surrender to serve. God will fill in the blank. But I dare you. I dare you. Ask the question, Lord, what would you have me do? Father in heaven, help us to be a chosen vessel, a vessel for your honor and for your glory. Help us, Lord, to be filled with you, to be willing to respond to your call. Help us, Lord, to move. Lord, this invitation is yours. Do with us as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.